You've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are wide open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Wow, phone lines already jammed. I will get to your calls momentarily. Something really odd happened yesterday. We had internet issues. We were able to do our radio broadcast, but couldn't do our live feed. We've been posting now segments from the show. We're able to record it all on our YouTube and Facebook channel. But I recorded a special episode dealing with one particular individual who's actually written a little book, which is basically an attack on me and has now video after video attacking me. So we did a response to that. We recorded it after the broadcast yesterday to specially air. And before it even was posted publicly on YouTube, it got banned by YouTube, banned for hate speech. Now, we've never had this happen. We've had videos demonetized, but this got banned. And the irony is the video is exposing this other person's hate speech. I'm not going to mention names yet, but the video is exposing their hate speech and saying this is very, very wrong. And I'm hoping somebody watched it and misunderstood it. But otherwise, this is what more to come on this story. Trust me, this is major when you understand who it was and what we're exposing. This is big. So we'll get back to that as soon as we have more information. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, starting in Canada with Clarence. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Hey, I don't need to take a lot of your time. I got a lot of questions, but I just want to know your interpretation of a few things. I really appreciate your wisdom.
Go for it.
Okay, the eating of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. Carl Gallup's interpretation, are you familiar with it?
Not sure. I know Carl Gallup's, but not sure if I know his interpretation.
Okay, he believes that it was something sexual that went on there with the eating of the forbidden fruit.
Yeah, I don't believe that. There's
you don't believe that?
No, there's a Jewish tradition that it was that Eve had relations with the snake, and that or that there was an Eve before that we know as Lilith, etc., and she fell. You know, there are all kinds of odd traditions and things like that. But no, I take it literally in terms of there was a violation of a command and that was the issue. The fact that it was a tree and all that, you know, if people want to find symbolism in that, that's fine. But with all respect to Carl Gallup's, no, that's not my view. I don't believe there's anything sexual that's spoken of or that is connoted in any way.
Okay, thank you. How about the sin of Ham then? Is that the same? Would you interpret that the same way?
Yeah, so Genesis 9... That's a bit more debatable. There's a concise rabbinic comment on that. Yesh Omrim Ser Sovi, Yesh Omrim Riv O. Some say that he was castrated, and some say that he was sodomized. And mm-hmm. The question is, what was the severity of the sin? Robert Gagnon, in his book on homosexuality and the Bible, he argues that there was something sexual that took place. Seeing his nakedness, you know, we know that the idiom of uncovering nakedness can have sexual overtones in scripture. You know, that if a man has, say, a son has sex with his father's wife, he uncovers the father's nakedness, you know, so there are all these implications like that. So, yeah, that's certainly possible that there was something sexual that took place and that it may be implied, but you don't want to make a big case on it because it's hidden in the text as opposed to overt.
So, but your interpretation then would be that you'd rather just take it as nothing hidden, just that's just straight the way it says.
Yeah, I would say that he shamed his father, that in that culture, to dishonor a father, you know, to go in and say, Dad's naked there. Can you believe he's drunk and naked? Would be a severe mm-hmm. violation. That's why they walk in backwards and cover him. But
right.
I'm open to more being in the text. I'm not going to use that as a major text when I'm dealing with homosexual practice in the Bible.
Right. Can I ask about
yeah, real quick.
Revelations?
Go ahead. Yeah, go, yeah. Go ahead. Real
in
quick.
Revelations, it says 1948. That's the generation that will see the coming of the Son of Man. Does that need to refer to Israel becoming a nation that
So you're talking about the fig tree budding in that Jesus mentions, for example, in the Olivet Discourse. I don't believe that that is necessarily a figure of Israel. I believe the modern restoration of Israel is very important and is spoken of in many prophetic texts and is something that should get our attention. But when Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, I don't know that that was specifically a sign about Israel. You know, critics say, well, Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, bear no fruit forever, and that proves God's judged Israel forever. And then you could say, yeah, well, he said the fig tree is going to bud. I don't believe either of those are prophetic messages about Israel. And Jesus is just saying, you see the fig tree, the other trees. So there, it could refer to Israel and the nations, but I certainly don't see it as necessarily that. A fig tree sometimes is used to describe Israel in the Bible, but it's not a major description that's used. It's probably used just because it was the most visible in terms of coming into the season of fruit bearing. Hey, thank you, sir, for the questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Camilo in South America. Where exactly in South America, Camilo?
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm in Colombia.
Colombia. Well, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, and I really appreciate what you're doing. So my question is regarding the blood of Jesus. There's an expression that I've heard a lot, and I have actually used it myself. So let's say you're in kind of a dangerous situation, and you would say something like, Jesus' blood cover me. Or maybe you're praying for your son who is in danger, and you would say something like, I apply the blood of Jesus on him, like for protection. I'm not sure if that's really biblical or not. The only kind of passage that I've found so far is in 1 Corinthians when it says that Christ is our Passover. And you go to Exodus, and it says something like, the blood shall be a sign for you and your houses, and the destroyer will not, you know, enter your house, something like that. So you could make a parallel there, but I'm not really sure if that's a right interpretation or not. So maybe you can help me with that.
Yeah, so let me give you the technical answer and then perhaps the more practical answer. Technically, you could argue that such a prayer or such a practice is not exactly found in Scripture and is therefore questionable. But I would rather look at the spirit of it, all right? And what are you actually saying when you're saying that? You're saying, Father, I'm asking you to apply the fruit of what Jesus did on the cross and the promises that come from the cross to this situation here, to my son who's in danger, to this family member that I'm praying for, just as the children of Israel were protected from the destroying angel when they came into the house and the house had the blood of the lamb sprinkled or spread over the door and the doorpost, etc. So blood is used in so many ways in Scripture that for someone to make application, even if the technical phrases are not exactly right and someone could question the exact prayer, what's the spirit of it? That's what I'd ask myself. When I'm praying those words, what do I mean by it? When I'm praying those words, what am I asking God to do? If that is in harmony with Scripture, and this is a familiar way of praying that gives you a sense of confidence, then I think that God will look down and answer with his wisdom and love, as opposed to saying, well, that's where's that in the Bible? You know, just like, for example, there's no biblical precedent that I can find of praying to the Holy Spirit. I don't find that in Scripture. I know, you know, you prophesy to the wind, etc., but I don't find where anyone prays to the Spirit. And yet there are hymns that have been written, some great hymns saying, oh, Holy Spirit, come and touch and come and purge. I don't think God looks at that and says, well, that's not a scripture way to pray. You should pray to the Father in Jesus' name, so I'm not going to answer. I believe he sees the spirit and heart of it and answers accordingly. That's how I would look at this subject, that you have Old Testament pictures which now turn into prayers, and we're asking God, Lord, the benefits of the cross, the reality of what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross. I'm asking you to apply that to this situation as I intercede. I believe God understands that as we pray. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, of course. Thank you very much. And I really look forward to when you come to South America.
Yeah, God willing. You know, it's funny. I've been around the world and overseas, I don't know, outside the United States over 200 times. But I've been to Peru twice. That's it for South America. Mexico a bunch of times. But don't know why. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Robert in Dallas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm a new Patreon supporter and a new fan of yours.
Well, thank you,
sir. I do have a question. You're welcome. I do have a question about, I know that, you know, Jesus said where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So I've decided to try to start giving a little bit more. I'm on retirement income, but, I know that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So I've been thinking about end times theology and where the church in Israel, how that all works out and how that relates to politics, international, political, and the Jezebel spirit that you've been talking about recently.
Mm-hmm.
If you could comment maybe on that.
Yeah, so a few thoughts. First, I appreciate your heart and your desire to be generous and store up treasure in heaven. That's one thing. And the principle is that as we put our treasure somewhere, our heart will follow. In other words, by giving, being generous, by sowing into eternal things, our heart will then follow as we're doing that. And certainly, there is an all-out spiritual war that we're involved in right now. And one of the ways that we fight that war is through our giving. It's an act of faith, and it does support works of ministry. All right, tell you what, we got a break. I'll finish answering your question on the other side of the break. Stay right here. Thank you. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. It's fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, how would you like to help us push back against censorship? I just, during the break, got a note from YouTube that they reviewed the video in question and said it violates their gods. You're not going to believe it. I'm going to write an article about it, God willing, and then we'll post the video over on Facebook elsewhere. But you're not going to believe when you find out what happened. You're going to be shocked. But help us push back against the censorship. Help us push back against the demonetizing and the banning. And the best way you can do that, pray for us and stand with us financially. As Robert became a Patreon supporter, I wonder if we just get 10 or 15 of you now in the next couple of minutes. You go to patreon.com/AskDR Brown. patreon.com/AskDr Brown. Just pennies a day, 30 cents or more per day, $10 or more per month. You will help us get our message out to more and more people and shout all the more loudly when YouTube and others try to silence us. You'll also be blessed by 2 bonus videos every single week. So thank you for going to patreon.com/AskDR Brown. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Hey, Robert, just really quickly, could you clarify your question in terms of, you brought in Jezebel, the end time attack. Could you just clarify how that ties in with money?
Well, I believe that, and I may be wrong, but I believe that the kind of the New Age sort of thinking is kind of the main thing in Europe right now. And Lindsay had always talked about how, if I remember right, how Israel would make a pact with the Antichrist. And so I was thinking, well, you know, that I could see that if Israel rebuilt the temple, then there would be a backlash against that kind of New Age, you know, pro-animal sort of ideology.
God, yeah, so let me just jump in. So just on the, let me encourage you to major on the majors. And while questions are always interesting to ask and it's fascinating to try to understand biblical prophecy, to major on the majors and simply to know that when we honor the Lord and walk by faith, we build a secure foundation for ourselves in this world and the world to come. And it becomes much easier during times of trial and test to be strong. And even when we have very little in this world, we remain strong. And when we have a lot in this world, we don't put our trust in it. These are some of the byproducts of walking by faith and walking in generosity and living with a heavenly mentality. It makes our time on earth much more stable. Hey, thank you, sir, for the question and for the support. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to James in Miami. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. I had a question. What is hell and what is its purpose?
Well, hell is a place of final judgment. It is a place of punishment and a place of justice and a place that demonstrates that God does judge the wicked. It does not serve a purpose of redemption. And in other words, it is not a place where people go to get purified or where they pay for their crimes and then get to a higher level of spirituality where they can then enter heaven. That's just wishful thinking without any scriptural support. The debate would be the nature of hell punishment. Is it eternal conscious torment? Is it final annihilation? Is it somewhere in between those views? Those would be the things people can debate. But the purpose of hell is judgment. Just like someone going to jail for their crimes, what's the purpose of it? What if someone commits murder and they're sentenced to life in prison without parole? So they can never get out. The purpose of that sentence is not to say we want to make you a better person so you can come out on the other side better. The purpose is to say you took a life, you're a danger to society, you're going to lose your life. So hell has the purpose of final justice, final punishment. There are many things in this world that never get set right. Hell will set them right.
And this is forever for you?
The consequences are forever, for sure. Whoever does not believe will perish.
I'm saying like that's your personal belief, like it's forever?
The consequences are forever. That could be understood one of two ways. It could be understood in terms of that person forfeits eternal life. They are destroyed. Eternal destruction. The consequences are forever. Or it could be understood as eternal punishment, that the punishment goes on forever. The argument would be if human beings have an immortal soul, they'll spend it with God or separated from God. Others would say if they continue to sin, they'll continue to be punished for their sin. But the consequences are certainly forever. One way of reading it would be that when you are born again, you receive eternal life. If you reject the Son, you will be destroyed, meaning the time will come in the future where God will destroy you and you'll no longer exist. So the consequences are forever. You forfeit eternal life. And others would say no, scriptures talk about ongoing punishment for the wicked. But the consequences are forever. Scripture's clear on that.
And these people, are they deemed as enemies for God?
Excuse me?
Are these people deemed as enemies of God, these people, whoever they are?
We're all enemies of God outside the cross. That's what Scripture says. But James, do you believe what the Bible says?
The problem I have with it.
Well, James, just quick, do you believe the Bible is God's word? James, do you believe the Bible is God's word?
No, I actually believe that Jesus is God's word. Jesus is what God has to say.
Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone. That's number one. And warned about it more than anyone.
He spoke about
That's number one.
Hades and Sheol and Gehenna.
But he spoke about the fire of hell. No, tell you what, James.
That's fine. No.
All right. Tell you what. You're obviously trying to argue a point, and I'd really encourage you to read. You're on very, very wrong foundation. Jesus affirmed the scriptures as the word of God. All right. He affirmed the scriptures as the word of God. That's how he fought the devil in the time of temptation. All right. And the word of God speaks of resurrection to eternal life or to eternal shame. Okay. Scriptures are clear on that. Jesus spoke of a future resurrection, and he made clear that there is a place of terrible judgment. And Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, 1 and 2, both indicate that we were enemies of God before the cross. And according to 1 John 5:19, outside of Jesus, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So we're alienated from God. We are enemies of God. Only through the cross can we be saved. And whatever you've heard, that Gehenna is just some garbage dump, and forget that. You've been misinformed. You've been misinformed. If I thought you were really willing to listen, I'd talk a bit more. But it seems you got a point to prove, and I want to be fair to other callers. So get back on your knees and say, God, I'm going to accept whatever your word says. And then deal with it, because it's intense. Deal with it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Josh in Kansas City. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Oh, good, good. I've actually been on your show before. I called in anonymously as the Logical Christian Ministry. But I recently came across one of your videos addressing the issue with Taylor Swift's new song and the attack on the Christians in support of the LGBT community.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the thing. I want to be a musician and be able to put my apologetics into my music because I've learned a lot from it. But at the same time, I know you got to tread lightly with this stuff and be careful with it, because not that it really matters, because even when we say things lovingly, they still accuse us of hate. But I was just wanting to ask, how would I be able to do such a thing and still do it in a way that Christ would do it?
Well, if you're here's the long and short of it, Josh. If you truly love people and you have God's heart of love for them, and you want what's right, best for them, and you really want them to know Jesus and find forgiveness of sins or find healing or find repentance, whatever the case may be, if that's the case, that will come out through the music. God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the words. God will give you the expression. And you're always going to offend somebody. I mean, that's inevitable. Jesus offended people right, all the time. We're going to offend people. Mm-hmm. We're going to make enemies. But there, as I always say, if people cut us, we should bleed love. And that's the way right, it should be, that if someone senses your heart, your spirit, and you are getting a message out through music, yeah, the message itself will offend. The message of the cross, the message of salvation only through Jesus, the message of repentance, the message of holiness, those things in and of themselves will certainly offend. But our approach ought not to be offensive. Our tone ought not to be offensive. So if you're going to be offended, then here's what to look at, all right? You know, if you put together a music video and you watch it, and it, you could do things in such a way where you got a great message, but it's presented in an obnoxious manner, okay? I could be absolutely truthful on this broadcast and alienate 99% of my listeners by being an utter jerk, all right? So, you know, you might have a musical style because you like the style, but it's not conducive for getting out a certain message. Just like if I want to tell you, man, God really loves you, I'm not going to yell and scream out at you in an angry voice. So let the musical medium be in harmony with the message you want to convey, and let it come through a heart of real love. And then let the chips fall where they may, because the message will always offend. The message will always divide. And then you pray for God's anointing on whatever you do to reach those you want to reach. And just know, hey, if I'm getting out Jesus' message, I'm going to stir some things up. I'm going to win people to the Lord, but I'm going to stir some things up. All right, we'll be right back with your call. Stay right here. Shake the nation, change the world. God of
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to the Friday broadcast of The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. I got a big smile on my face because I just got a note from Amazon. This has made my day within like 15 minutes. Okay, so someone has been blasting me with a lot of false attacks and things on YouTube, and then actually wrote a little book which has more references to me than pages in the book. So I thought, you know what, it's so full of error and lies, I will expose it. And so I posted a review on Amazon, because it's mainly about me exposing it and the errors in the book. And then we did a YouTube video with some of the quotes from YouTube, and we also exposed a very ugly, hate-filled ideology that this fellow has. So YouTube banned the video where we expose someone's hate speech. And I don't want to tell you more now. I don't want to. We'll write about it and post the video elsewhere. Okay, so they banned me, and then we appeal it, and the review says, no, you violated our guidelines. So by exposing someone's hate speech and lies, somehow we violated the guidelines. And then Amazon just wrote, so I exposed the lies about me in a book on Amazon, and they wrote and said, no, we can't run your reviews. Anyway, just amazing, but it gives me all the more reason to rejoice, because Jesus is Lord and truth will triumph. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We go over to Puerto Rico. Michael, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, proud torchbearer here.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. I have a comment on your earthquake episode the other day. You were talking about Isaiah 24, 5-6, talks about a link between ethical experience and natural phenomena. And
yeah.
I think that because of this link, our sins could have consequences, and it's important to understand sanctification. So my comment and my question is, I was reading the Counterpoint series on sanctification, and it says that progressive sanctification is a daily renewal of devotion, and entire sanctification is a moment-by-moment deliverance, you know, with the Sabbath principle of day of relaxation and culture and so forth. So my question is, in your mind, does a daily renewal imply a daily falling short of God's grace? And is the biblical intention a faith-to-faith communion, you know, with the day of relaxation?
Right. So the entire sanctification I would understand differently, Michael. Entire sanctification I understand as something that happens ultimately in the future with the resurrection, where we are perfected forever, never to sin again, never to be tempted again. So during this world, it is progressive sanctification. And yes, I do believe that rest, physical rest, is important for our renewal as well. Physical rest, then with that, spiritual renewal. But rather than looking at it in terms of I'm falling short every day, why not look at it as I'm getting closer to the goal every day? In other words, the moment we're born again, we're set apart as holy. So sanctification is past and then present, ongoing. We grow in holiness, and then future, one day we'll be perfectly sanctified. But for example, Hebrews 12:14 speaks of pursuing holiness. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 speaks of perfecting holiness. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 speaks of holiness, sanctification being the will of God. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, called saints, so called holy, and called to be saints, called to be holy. So I would rather look at it that every day I want to become more like Jesus. Every day I want to grow in godly character. To me, holiness can be summed up as being like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. I want to be more pure in my love for others. I want to be more pure in my devotion to God. I want to be more pure in my thought life. I want to be more focused in intimacy. I want to be more caring for others. I want to be more disciplined in the flesh, understanding that in this world we're moving towards the goal, like Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's so every day it's a given we're way, way, way short of that. But every day we want to get closer. Every day we want to take a step in the right direction. That's how I'd look at it. Go ahead.
Dr. Brown, but can we attain a state of maturity where we have a moment-by-moment deliverance, where we have a Christian victory, faith-to-faith, where we're not yielding to sin? So it's a state of victory. And then with the Sabbath principle, it helps us to renew, we relax and little wine for thy stomach's sake and moderation and temperance and all that. But, to reach
to jump in, Michael, I agree with you that we can walk in victory and that we can be overcomers. But the totality of my life at any given moment does not equal the perfect holiness of God. In other words, at my best moment, I am not perfectly loving God 24/7. At my best moment, I'm not perfectly loving my neighbor, but I can be walking in a way that is absolutely free from conscious sin or disobedience. In other words, right now, my heart is to love God and to bless all of you and to speak truth. In other words, right now, my heart is totally engaged in serving God and seeking to honor him, and I'm not in any way consciously sinning, disobeying, violating anything. We can be sanctified and be holy in conduct or deed, but we don't attain perfect and complete holiness, God's holiness, until we are resurrected and with him forever. But Michael, thank you for the principles, and thank you, sir, for being a proud torchbearer. It means the world to us. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. And by the way, I understand with virtually every call, I could take a half hour or an hour and dig in and go back and forth. But on a Friday, sometimes the phone lines are jammed the moment the show starts. So I want to be as clear and comprehensive as I can and get to as many calls as possible. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sergio. How do you pronounce your name, sir, in Toronto?
My name is Sergio.
Sergio. Okay, got it. Easy to spell. All right, we just had it wrong on the board there. Yes, sir, what's your question?
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for all you do. I really appreciate your program, and I really enjoy the friendship that you have with James White. So I've been interested in the new perspective on Paul that N.T. Wright has been talking about. What will be your take? Do you think is it a doctrine that is safe to engage in, or because I noticed that a lot of people from the Reformed camp are saying, like, oh, this is dangerous stuff.
Right. So
what will be your take?
All right. N.T. Wright, first, we all agree, is a brilliant New Testament scholar. And he hammers home many, many important orthodox points of the faith. And even in the culture wars, he's one to stand up and say marriage as God intended it, is one man, one woman, etc. My biggest issues with N.T. Wright come out with his views on Israel, where he does not see ongoing biblical promises to national Israel based on his reading of the text. Dr. White's primary focus would probably be in the area of justification by faith. That would be really the key point. I would look at the debate that Dr. White did with Professor Wright on the Unbelievable broadcast. I would look at John Piper and N.T. Wright on justification by faith. That's where I'd focus. In other words, the other areas where I would have differences with N.T. Wright would be absolutely within the faith, absolutely within the body. And we would differ as brothers in the Lord, even if we had sharp differences on some points, especially concerning Israel and various eschatological things. But it would be with great appreciation for the massive contribution he's made to help us understand Paul better. The concern would be, does he have a doctrine of the gospel that is different, a doctrine of justification by faith that is fundamentally different? That's the question to focus on, and that's where, again, look at his dialogue with Dr. White on the Unbelievable broadcast, and then compare what N.T. Wright has written and John Piper has written. They're back and forth on that. That will help you come to your conclusions. Hey, thank you for the call, Sergio. By the way, just got a note. Thanks, Kai, for weighing in. I'm not, YouTube has not banned my True News video. They may likely demonetize it, but they haven't banned that. We did that during yesterday's show where I just explained to you very non-emotionally, just factually, why you can't take their criticisms and attacks and views on Israel seriously. And knowing some of the history of Rick Wiles and some of the crazy things he wrote in 1998 about all that was going to come and with Y2K, and of course, none of it happened that he predicted. So you have to weigh the sources when you're hearing some of their Israel blasting and ISIS didn't even exist. And it was just an Israel creation, you know, nonsense like that. It's unfortunate people believe it and they do have some influence. So we just want to set the record straight. And again, they won't have me on their show to set the record straight. They won't come on my show to debate it. They won't have a public debate with me. That does show you that the position is very fragile, because the moment we scrutinize it, boom, it's going to disappear. In any case, no, we're not talking about that. It's a different video about an individual that we recorded after the show. So no one except for our little team here and whoever watched it on YouTube and decided it should be banned for hate speech, they're the only ones that have seen it. So we'll get it out. Trust me. I hate to make it suspenseful, but I want to do it the right way. All right. Do I have time? All right. Let's try to get to another call here. All right. Jordan in Owensboro, Kentucky. Dive in with your question. I may have to answer on the other side of the break.
Yeah. So I appreciate your ministry. It's been a big help for me. So my question would be regarding Deuteronomy 28 through 30, where it talks about the dispersion and then the regathering of Israel.
Yeah.
And in Deuteronomy 30, it seems to imply that Israel will turn back to the Lord before they're regathered.
Mm-hmm.
But then in other passages, like the Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, and other ones that I've heard you refer to, there seems to be a regathering and then a spiritual renewal and a looking to Messiah. So
right.
So how do we reconcile those? And I mean, if you know, Israel's regathering, or at least the partial regathering we've seen, is a fulfillment of prophecy. How do we make sense of the Deuteronomy 30 passage and maybe a couple of others that would imply a turning back to the Lord?
Yeah,
before
many passages would imply that, Jordan, and many passages would seem to require it. Even the blessings and curses, for example, in Leviticus 26, it seems they'll be continually poured out until Israel repents. So let's not even think about future or current return. Let's think about what happened with the return from Babylon. Did the Jewish people repent in order for them to come home? Great question. We'll address it as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So figure this out. We do a show, Was Jesus Tolerant? And in it, do a little talk about Piers Morgan and then a few other subjects. And YouTube says demonetized. Okay. Then we just excerpt the little part about Piers Morgan, and YouTube says, fine with that. There's no rhyme or reason, friends. But here's the deal. We want to reach as many people as we can through YouTube, as long as the door is open, because we get to a ton of people who differ with us. If the door closes, fine, we'll walk away. But as long as it's open, we want to do it. If you don't subscribe to our videos, we have over 1,800 videos there. Go to YouTube, type in ASKDR Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and subscribe. And then this way, when we do our bonus chats, you'll know. Make sure you click to be alerted to everything. If you're a subscriber, make sure you have your settings so that you'll be alerted the moment we're doing a live video, we post a new video. This way, we're here to minister to you and be a blessing to you. All right, so back to you, Jordan. Here's the simple way to look at it. Under the Sinai covenant, God required repentance for restoration. If he exiled his people because of sin, repentance was required for their return. However, God can always act in mercy above and beyond the Sinai covenant. And because the promise of the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob predates the Sinai covenant, what Paul writes in Galatians 3:17 is that the law, which is 430 years after the promise, does not nullify the promise. So look at it like this. God requires faith from us, right? James, Jacob, the fifth chapter. the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So he requires faith. Don't fear, believe only. If you believe, you'd see the glory of God. These are things Jesus said that the scriptures teach. Yet God can choose to heal an atheist, mocking, non-believer. So God can always act in mercy above and beyond what he requires. He will never change what he requires, meaning if he says, if you repent, I'll restore you, then you repent. He goes, no, I changed my mind. I won't do it. No, he'll always keep his word. But sometimes when for his sovereign purposes, it makes sense, like Ezekiel 36, because his name was being blasphemed, or Isaiah 52, his name was being blasphemed, then for his name's sake, he's going to act, even though we haven't lived up to our covenantal obligations. So that's clearly what's happened with the restoration of modern Israel today. It hasn't been based on godliness. It's been based on the sovereign purposes of God. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, but so then there would be other passages then that would indicate that after he regathers out of his mercy and because of his grace, then there will be a more national turning. Is that correct? And we
yes.
go to Ezekiel or other passages to...
Yeah, or Zechariah 12:10. It's an end time passage where there's going to be national repentance and mourning. So that would be another example. And you have passages like Jeremiah 31:1, where there's Jacob's trouble in the previous chapter and judgment, promise restoration, and then at that time, God will be God of all the clans of Israel. Now there's also sifting and purging. In other words, when God brings people back who are not yet in faith, there may be sifting and purging first. That may be the type of thing that's depicted in Hosea 2, for example. So some will be judged, some will be purged, but ultimately, yes, God will accomplish his goal and there will be national repentance and turning. Hey, thank you, sir, for the questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Stephen in Tampa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hope you're doing well. Just quick question. This is going to sound very bizarre, but it's not a joke. I was on the History Channel on YouTube yesterday, and they just uploaded a video. I don't know if you've seen it. About ancient aliens and the claim that Noah himself might not be from Earth. They had religion doctors on there. They had priests on there giving their take of how his eyes would glow and it would light up the world and how the parents of Noah had to argue because of his skin complexion was a different color. And they were questioning, well, is he our baby? You know, X, Y, and Z. Almost making the case that he's an alien. I know this sounds crazy, but you can Google it or whatever on their YouTube channel, and it's on there. And I just wanted to hear your take. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but I thought it was hilarious.
Hilarious is the only word. Some years back, no, I haven't seen it, but Stephen, that is really hysterical. You know, the most hysterical thing is that it is 100%, every syllable of it, every last syllable, based on pure conjectural speculation and making things up. In other words, there is zero evidence of any kind. We do not know what Noah looked like. We do not know about his parent. There's nothing in terms of a historical record or any iconography or anything like that whatsoever. But Stephen, some years back, Nancy and I were talking endlessly about the universe and things like that. And then, so naturally people going with the alien stuff. So she said, you got to watch some of these shows. So we would sit down together and watch. There's one guy that would come on, and with each new episode, his hair would be wilder. It's like, wow, the aliens must be doing a number on him. And then actually got a couple of books and some videos that talked about how many of the people that were into the whole thing, and either these bizarre New Age ideologies or were into demonic stuff or whatever, a lot of it was on the dark side. So aside from the hysterical speculation, I mean, to me, trust me, the whole time you're talking, I just wanted to get more and more sarcastic with my answer. But when you said it's hilarious, hysterical, it's the only thing that's sad about it is it's on the, quote, History Channel. We fully understand that the History Channel, if they're going to do something about the Bible, is probably going to be Bible bashing, right? But it's called the History Channel. We should come up, let's have a little contest of a better name than the History, the Hysterical Channel, whatever. Anyway, thank you, Stephen, for filling us in. I'll be sure to check. Yeah, and Dr. Heiser, Michael Heiser, is a great source to go to for debunking a lot of this stuff as well. Let's go over to Arkansas. Joe, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. Just want to say thank you for ministry and word of encouragement to keep your head up in spite of the censorship and persecution. I'd say that's a sign of doing things right. So,
well, thank you, sir.
Yeah, I got a question. A lot of times I've listened to debates about predestination, so on and so forth, especially in light of the ability of fallen mankind. Do they have the ability to respond in faith and repentance to God? Generally, one side I see looking to passages like where God is commanding his people to repent and believe, or, oh, if you would, things like this, and saying, well, because God does this, then there must be the ability. But I would like to get your thoughts on something that seems more straightforwardly speaking to the ability of man. For instance, the places where we see, you know, that there are none who seek after God, or especially Romans 8, those
right.
in the flesh cannot do what is pleasing
yep,
to God.
Yep.
So,
yeah, absolutely.
What are your thoughts on?
Yep, glad to answer, Joe. And one thing, hey Howard, let's step up our game here. All right, you've got an important question, Joe, and I want to address it. But Howard and the whole call screening team, let's step up our game, and. When anyone calls, please ask them first if they're aliens, okay, Howard? Because if they're aliens, I want to put them at the top of the list and try to get more insight about these issues, all right? So please be sure to check to ask them if they are aliens, all right? And then also try to be very discerning, because most people will probably lie. No, make sure they understand we're talking about outer space aliens, because the outer space aliens will try to deny it and say they're just human beings so they can get on with me, all right? So let's make sure we double check that now we're being alerted. Okay. I don't get a little sarcasm out there. All right. So, Joe, serious question. Obviously, we have the whole Bible saying choose, 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 choose. And we have God disappointed when we do wrong and grieved when we do wrong and commending us when we do right. That should tell us that there's something we're actually doing, that there's something to our response. Now, if I used an analogy about you're drowning in the water going down for the last time and there's sharks all around you and someone reaches out a hand and says, just hold my hand, and you grab it and they pull you out of the water, you get no credit for it. The rescuers get the credit. Dr. White would say, there's a problem with your analogy. You're dead in the water. That's the problem. You can't respond. You're dead in the water. So my response is, of course, what we refer to as prevenient grace. What's written in Romans 1:16? Romans 1:16 to me is a foundational text, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. So everyone is required to believe. And what does it say in John 1:12? As many as received him, he gave eternal life. In John 1:13, I do not believe as a predestination verse, but saying this is not a human birth, but a divine birth. But here's the thing. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that message itself, when I hear it, faith comes by hearing. So when the Bible speaks of someone being spiritually dead, it doesn't mean they cannot respond. It means they're separated from God. That's what death is, right? The prodigal son in Luke 15, my son was dead, but now he's alive, all right? Or Sardis in Revelation 3, you have a reputation for being alive, yet you're dead, so wake up. So it's talking about someone separated from God. Faith comes, the word comes, that's the power of the gospel. Now that person has the power to believe or not believe. That person has the power to say yes or no. That's the way our sovereign God set it up. The choice is a real choice that can be made. Hey, friends, we're out of time. Continue to stand with us in prayer and faith. Truth will always triumph.